when we trust the Lord, then He will make sure that everything works out to our benefit. The key is learning how to trust Him. Trusting Him, that's more than just some mental assent. It's really something inside your spirit. The Bible says this. This is in Psalm 35. It says 8 through 10. This is the Amplified. And I meditate in this passage quite a bit. The Bible says, "O taste and see that the Lord our God is good. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is Randy who trusts and takes refuge in Him." Man, when you trust in Him, you take refuge in Him. The Bible says that you are blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. Man, when you are trusting in God, He goes on to say this, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, revere and worship Him, for there's no want to those who truly revere and worship Him with godly fear. The young lions lack food and suffer hunger, but they who seek, inquire of, and require the Lord by right of their need and on the authority of His word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing." As we learn to trust in the Lord, the Bible says we are the blessed. The word blessed means, it should have been translated, how happy or how prospered is the man. How prospered is Randy that trusts in the Lord. And you're welcome to put my name in there if you like, but you might want to put your own name in there. You can make the confession over me all you want to. The world is headed for some pretty bad times, but the child of God who trusts in the Lord is blessed. We are the ones who are happy and prosper. The word trust from the Hebrew means to flee to for protection, to confide in, to hope in. When we flee to Him for protection, when we confide in Him, when we hope in Him, that's when we're going to be blessed. When God is our source, there is no need to fear what the world has in store for them. When He's our source, we have to convert from trusting in the world's system to trusting in God's system. And when we trust in God's system, it makes a difference in how we act. It makes a difference in how we feel. When you trust in God's system, you don't have to be afraid of what's about to come. That's why Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Because when God is your source, you can receive the peace that Jesus left for us. That's in John chapter 14, by the way. But you can trust Him, and you can have the peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. While everyone else is worried, and everyone else is so concerned that we're in so bad of trouble, you can have peace. In fact, they'll think you're weird because you have the peace. I remember when I was younger, and people that are my age now, when I was, in my 20s, and they would talk about politics, and they would talk about how bad it is. I used to think, we got nothing to worry about. Well, that's because I didn't know anything. And as I've grown older, I look at what's going on in the world, and I see things. And I'll tell you, if you don't know God, there's a reason to be concerned. And the more you talk to people, the more they talk about the news and they talk about how bad it is and all those things that are going on. I mean, you could worry. But Jesus said to let not your heart be troubled. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord." We need to trust Him. God will see to it that we never lack any beneficial thing. That's what He said. He would see to it that would happen. Sadly, most Christians don't have any idea who they are in Christ. Most people that I know, they got saved for one reason, and that was so they don't have to go to hell. Because that's what the preachers have been telling them. They've been telling them, if you get saved, you don't have to go to hell. And they tell them how bad hell is, and they're telling the truth, but that's not the only reason we got saved. We didn't get saved just so we wouldn't have to go to hell. That's only a part of the gospel. It's good news not to have to go to hell. But what they tell them, people wind up getting saved thinking, well, I don't know, man, I guess it's better to miss out on fun here so I don't have to go to hell later. And that's what they think. They have to live their whole Christian life in misery because they don't want to go to hell. And so I might as well give up having fun so that I can go to heaven later. I mean, I'd like to go ahead and have fun, but I don't want to go to hell. That's not what the gospel teaches us. They've missed the gospel. They've missed the message of the gospel. The gospel is more than that. Jesus said we're to have and enjoy life in John 10:10. When we get born again, that's not the end of fun. It's not the end of... Somebody said one time, well, when I got saved, I didn't quit dancing. I just changed partners. Well, you know what? That's not the end of fun. I mean, we ought to be in this relationship with God, and I don't believe it's the end of fun. When you get saved, that's not the end of having enough money to pay your bills or having enough money to go on a date with your wife or husband. That's not the end of that. When you get saved, that should be the beginning of fun. Jesus said the thief comes, not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come. He said, I came so that you might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's the gospel. That's what he said. I came for that purpose. In 1 Timothy, Paul told us that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. He doesn't care if you have things. He just doesn't want things to have you. He will give you all things richly to enjoy. God will give you as much as you can handle and keep him as the Lord of your life. As long as he's Lord, he doesn't care what you have. Obviously, if he's Lord, there's some things you're not going to have. I mean, I'm talking about pornography or that type of thing. But the fact is God gives us richly all things to enjoy. In 1 John 5:4, the Bible says, it says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. God intends for us to overcome the world. Being a Christian isn't just about going to heaven. It's enjoying the benefits of the resurrection right here and right now. Praise God. I'm glad that I learned that, because I got saved when I was 6. I would hate to live my whole life in misery. I mean, otherwise you get saved when you're like 80. So you can have some fun and then go to heaven right at the end. That's what a lot of people think it's about. They think, I'm going to wait so I can get all my fun done. But they've never had any fun until they've had fun with Jesus as Lord of their lives. They've never had the satisfaction of living. They've never had what God wants them to have. It's more than just going to heaven. It's resurrection life now. The victors are the believers, and we ought to be overcoming right now. Amen. It's always fun to win, isn't it? I mean, it's a whole lot of fun when you win. We need to be winning. We ought to be having some fun. I mean, when the devil scurries off crying because he came in your yard, that's fun. Right? I mean, isn't that fun? I mean, we need to be living a life that's overcoming. We need to be living a life that we're really having fun because we win a lot. I've never seen the people who win the Super Bowl, the team that wins the Super Bowl, none of them go around kind of slumped over and wish we hadn't won. No, they're happy because they win. They win. Joe Namath one time made a philosophical statement that I've thought about a lot. He said, when you win, nothing hurts. When you win, I mean, winning is fun, and we need to be people who are always the victors rather than the victims. That's why I do what I do. That's why we at this church do what we do. We teach the Word so that believers can be established in that word that will bring to them the faith that brings them the victory that overcomes the world. So they can have fun. So they can live a life that's fun. I mean, we want people to be established in the word so they can grab hold of the identity that the word brings to them. So they can live the life that God has for them. We have to not only know what the Bible says, but we have to become what the Bible says by faith. It all comes, His grace brings it, we believe for it. But it's not. I don't want to just know what it says, because knowledge is just death. But if I understand that I want to not just know it, but I want to be with the Word so much, and I want to meditate and just work with it and work with it until I become it and it becomes me. Amen? That's what we want to do. That's what we're after. So the Bible says we're in a fight. Paul called it the fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, fight the good fight of faith. So faith, then, is a fight. It's a good fight. And I've said this many times. It's only a good fight if you win the fight. Amen? I mean, if you're in a fight, now you can watch a fight and you can think it's good, But if you're in it, the only way it's good is if you win it. Okay, and so he says we're fighting the good fight of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But we've got to know how to fight the fight. We fight the fight by faith. The Bible says four times that the just shall live by faith. Okay, so faith then, faith is not a complicated issue. Faith is being sold out on the Word of God. It's giving absolute credence to what God said, not how I feel, not what it looks like. What did God say? See, we all need to come to the place where we take a stand and we say, you know, things do not move me. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it sounds like or what it feels like. What matters is what did God say in His Word? I believe the Word of God and I will have the Word of God. And that's what faith is. It's just selling out to the Word. It's just making a decision that the Word of God is my final authority. It is not an authority. It's the authority. And anything that disagrees with the Word is wrong. It's a lie. The Bible says not to lie against the truth, which is the Word of God. All right? So if we're in a fight, that means we have an enemy. There we go. See, a lot of Christians don't even know we have an enemy. We need to understand that it will take the power of God to defeat our enemy. It's God's power that's going to whip the devil in your life, but it's up to you and I to utilize the weaponry that He's given us. By faith, knowing that He's got to. I like that scripture that says, through our God, we shall do valiantly. It is He that will tread down the enemy. You see, it's a strange thing. It's we fight, but He fights through us. He wins, so we win. Our eyes are on Him. And so we learn how to live by faith, trusting in Him, believing Him. I mean, we have an enemy, but we got to utilize his weaponry. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation 12:12. I'm going to get to some really good news, so I'll give you the bad news right up front. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil is mad. I hear people sometimes say to me, they say, well, you better not preach about the devil because he'll get mad. He's already mad. The Bible says he's full of wrath. And if he's full of wrath, that means he can't get more mad than that. He's full of wrath. The Bible says that. He's come down. He's a spirit being, however, and he must be fought on a spirit plane. We've got to learn how to fight in the spirit. We have to recognize that our enemy, the devil, we've said this for many weeks, that he is a fallen angel. He has been defeated by Jesus. Ours is to simply, by faith, enforce what Jesus has already accomplished. That's what we do. That's our fight. That's the fight of faith. All right, so there's some things we got to know. If we're going to effectively engage the enemy by faith, we need to know some things. Number one, we got to know we have some weapons. Right? If you don't, I mean, it'd be terrible to try to fight the devil and not realize you have any weapons. You're trying to fight him with your fists and you need a bazooka or something. We need to know what the weapons are. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That word mighty means to be supernaturally empowered to be able to do anything. Anything. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. I mean, they are supernaturally empowered. There is nothing that can withstand the weapons of our warfare because they come to us through God. They're His weaponry. We've got to know we have weapons. Secondly, we've got to know that ours is the victory as we follow Jesus. We win is what I'm saying. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. It says this. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph through Christ. That's what that verse says. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says who gives us the victory. But he always causes us to triumph. The word always means just that, always. That means if I am in a fight with the devil and I'm employing the weaponry of the Spirit and I understand that it's God's Word that's going to win the fight because that's the sword of the Spirit and I recognize that, it doesn't matter what it looks like today, I know that I'm going to win. And when you know you're going to win, you don't quit. Right? I mean, if you know you're going to win, you don't give up in the third quarter. You go ahead and play it out because you know you're going to win. And we must know the truth about where we stand. in the eyes of God? Where do I stand in the eyes of God? Last week we looked at some things. We looked at the subject. We said we have nothing to fear regarding death. Nothing. If you're not afraid of death, the devil can't stop you. Right? I mean, if you're afraid you're going to die, you won't do something. But if you're not afraid of death, if you realize death has no sting, if you realize that Jesus tasted death for you, when you realize that, you don't have to be afraid of death, because when you leave here, it's better there than here, and it's going to be a great thing. We talked about that last time. It was fun to even think beyond living here. But when we're not afraid of death, the devil, what's he going to do? I'm going to kill you. Oh, really? That's like saying, I'm going to give you a new house. Oh, okay. I mean, what's he going to do if he can't kill us? If we're not afraid of death. And so we talked about that last week. We win if we're not afraid of death. We saw that overcoming the devil, last week we saw, it's a combination of three things. We overcome the devil when we're not afraid of death, when our testimony is in agreement with the Word of God, and we know how to apply the blood of Jesus. Man, the devil, he doesn't have a chance. He does not have a chance when you know those things. Now, the title of my message tonight, it's called The New Order. That sounds pretty political, doesn't it? The New Order. What is the New Order? Where are you in the order of things? Where are you? What significance are you? You know, Hitler talked about the New Order. Modern socialists talk about the New Order, but they don't have a clue about the New Order. Let's find what the order is from God. God will tell us the order. So as we talk about this, I want to, first of all, review a couple things we talked about. We talked about the end times, and when we talked about the end times, we considered the beginning. So I'm going to review for just a second so I can get to where I really want to go tonight. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and as we review here, in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is one of the easiest scriptures that you'll find. I always like preaching from Genesis 1 because everybody can find that one. It's when you're preaching from Habakkuk that people have a hard time, or Nahum, but we're talking from Genesis, so that's easy. Or Matthew's pretty easy too. Genesis 1:1 says this: In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that's, everybody knows those verses probably. Now here's some things we need to consider. If God created the heavens and the earth, God is light, the Bible says, and in him is no darkness at all. And if God created the heavens and the earth, would it be dark when God created it? It wouldn't be consistent necessarily if light created the world and it was dark. We're going somewhere. Most of you already know where I'm going. It wouldn't make any sense to think that when God created the earth, that he created it in a mess. Doesn't make any sense to me. In fact, in Isaiah 45:18, Ryan will put that on the screen here, this is what it says about God's creation. It says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, there is none else. And so the Bible says that when God initially formed the earth, he formed it to be inhabited, and yet we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the earth was not inhabitable, that it was dark, because nothing can live without light. There's no vegetation without light, it's not going to work that way. And so the earth was without life. God, the Bible says in Isaiah 45:18, he created it habitable, and then it became dark and was inhabitable. So we saw in our earlier study, when we looked at those verses in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it says the earth was without form and void, that the Hebrew says that it was tohu vabohu. Tohu vabohu. He says the earth was tohu vabohu. And I guess that the Holy Spirit just wanted to make it rhyme, so he used those two words. The word tohu means to lie waste. It's a desolation. It means a desert, a worthless thing, or it means vain. Vain. It's the same Hebrew word that's in Isaiah 45:18, when it says, I did not make it vain. He said, I did not make it tohu. So something happened to make it tohu. Tohu va bohu. Bohu means to be empty, a vacuum. It's an undistinguishable ruin. Here it says the earth was a desert, wasted, vain place that was undistinguishably ruined. God did that. And yet the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, that God's work is perfect. The Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 3, that God's work is glorious. So when God made the earth, He did not initially make it tohu va bohu. He did not make it worthless. He didn't create a ruined planet, because God isn't going to make something ruined and then have to fix it right away. He's going to make it perfect, and if it gets broken, then He can fix it. So the key word in that passage in Genesis chapter 1 is the word, and the earth was without form and void. The earth was tohu va bohu. The word was is the key word, and that little word literally means to fall out, to come to pass, to become, to be, to happen, to occur. Now that's an interesting thing. If the word means to come to pass, then it says, and the earth, and it came to pass that the earth was tohu va bohu, that the earth became. In fact, that very same little Greek word is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 14, when it says, and it came to pass that when Abraham was come to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. It came to pass. When he came there, it came to pass. Right? It doesn't say. And it was the way it came to pass. And so what the Bible here is saying, it came to pass. God made the heavens and the earth. And we know that God made the earth. He used heaven as the pattern to make the earth. Right? And when He made the earth, He made it perfectly. It was inhabitable. It wasn't vain. It wasn't void. And something happened, and the earth became without form and was void. That should have been translated. The earth became without form and was void. The account of Genesis after verse 2 is God's recreation of the earth. How do I know that? Because He spoke to Adam and Eve, and He said, I want you to what? Replenish the earth. If it was the very first time, they wouldn't have replenished, they would have plenished. But He said, I want you to replenish the earth. Let's look at a passage of Scripture over in Jeremiah chapter 4. Look what this says. In Jeremiah chapter 4, man, the Lord just gives Jeremiah just the replay of everything that took place. Jeremiah chapter 4, down in verse 23. Look what this says. Jeremiah, he's looking at this tohu va bohu situation. Verse 23, the Bible says this, and I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Tohu va bohu. He said, I saw it, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Here's what he's saying. He is seeing the earth become tohu va bohu. He's watching it happen. It said there was no more man, there were no more birds, there were none of those things. And then he said, I saw that happen. I watched it happen. There were no more men, there were no more cities, the Bible says. So all that happened before. So what happened? Well, we studied before how that Lucifer had led a rebellion, and that somehow God had given him the earth, and he was in charge of the earth. And have you ever wondered where the dinosaurs came from? How about, what was it? Pro-Magnon man. How about Nebraska man? How about all these things that science has found over the decades, and they found these things to be older than 6,000 years? Is it possible then that when the earth became tohu va bohu, that those things were destroyed? Scientists tell you that the dinosaurs all died in one day. They think it was a meteor that hit the earth. They never found the hole, but they think it was a meteor that hit the earth. And they think that this catastrophic event occurred, and all of these things happened all at one time, and the earth was destroyed at that time. All right, so we found out that Lucifer led a rebellion. He led a rebellion against God, and he was able to go to the earth to the heaven from the earth, and we found out he led this rebellion from God. He was kicked out of heaven into the earth. We studied how that Lucifer wanted to ascend to the throne of the Most High God. He wanted the glory. He wanted the glory of God in the worst kind of way. Now, when Lucifer sinned, have you ever wondered why there's no repentance for him? I mean, couldn't Lucifer repent? Wouldn't he be able to say, God, I'm sorry? Here's the difference between Lucifer and any sin you've ever committed. Lucifer sinned out of his own heart. There was never a temptor. This came straight from him. Every sin you've ever committed, you've been tempted to commit. Praise the Lord. That means there's redemption for you. And you were made from the dirt or from the red ground. And the red blood is in your veins so that blood being shed brought redemption to you. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. He was thrown into the earth. He wanted the glory of God. And now, because he was thrown out of heaven into the earth, he was now denied access to the glory. All right, so that's what happened to the earth. Now God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Well, not the new one we're going to get. He created a different. He didn't create a new earth. He remodeled the earth that he had, that Satan had destroyed. But let's think about a couple of things here. Now, if you're an angel, you're not one. You're never going to be one, by the way. A lot of people think when they die, they get to be an angel and they have to earn their wings, but that's not going to happen. You don't need angels. You don't need wings when you can walk through walls and stuff. I mean, you just don't need that kind of thing. But what do you think was going on with these angels? I mean, all this stuff was going on, and the angels saw the whole thing play out. They saw Satan. They waged war against Satan in heaven. And they saw him thrown out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so there was this big war. Can you imagine if you were an angel and you saw a third of your comrades thrown out with Lucifer? They somehow were deceived and they went with him. A third of them. They saw the earth become dark. It was dark, the Bible says. Darkness covered the face of the earth. They saw this spot that God had his hand on, and they saw the spot become a dark spot. Now just think, if you're in heaven now, and you're an angel, and all of a sudden the Bible says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Now what? Can you just hear the conversation in heaven with the angels? Hey, the Holy Ghost is hovering over the dark spot. I mean, he's hovering over the spot that became dark. He's hovering over that place where they threw Lucifer. I mean, they're just looking, and they were surprised when they saw him hovering over the dark spot. And then all of a sudden, the voice of God said, light be. And light became. And all of a sudden, the dark spot wasn't dark anymore. It had become dark. But now God is in, he is making a proclamation, and literally in the Hebrew he said, light in me be, and light became. Man, everything changed. All of a sudden, the dark spot is a place of light. And don't get confused here. He didn't create the sun, the moon, and the stars. That was day number one. Day number four is when the sun, the moon, and the stars came. So the light was the light from the Word of God. God said, light be. And then God spent the next several days doing the creation. You know, all the stuff that he created. And on the sixth day, God culminated the creation with the creation of man. The Bible says that it was into man that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I really like that particular phrase, the breath of life. It probably should have been translated better this way. God breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. And man became a spirit being like God. The Bible says God made him in his image. Can you just see it? God has this man. He makes him out of dirt. And he gets right in his face. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Bible says man became a living soul. The Chumash, which is the Hebrew commentary on the Old Testament, says, and man became another speaking spirit like God. All of a sudden, God in his creation, he gets down there, I'm guessing on his hands and knees, gets right in the man's face. Life. Not just the animation of life. like the animals had. The spirit of life that was in Almighty God. Can you see the angels? What is he doing there? He's blowing on this pile of dirt. What had the order been so far? God, archangels, and angels. And now God's crawling around in the dirt, breathing on man. Things are changing. The order of things is being changed. God now has this thing. And this man that God made was the apex or the crown of his whole creation. Look over in Psalm chapter 8. This is really fun. I think this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Psalm chapter 8. Look what it tells us here. Now, this psalm is quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And it's in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that an angel is saying this, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. So this was spoken by an angel. An angel is talking to God, according to Hebrews chapter 2. He's quoting this from Hebrews from Psalm chapter 8, beginning down in verse 3. Look what it says. The angel is talking to God, and he said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." So here's the angel. He has watched God take tohu vabohu and make it perfect again. He said, "Man, God, whew, this is good now. I watched the work of your hands. I watched the work of your fingers. I watched you, the heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you ordained. I saw all of that stuff." But it's like, you got down on your hands and your knees there. And he says, look at the next verse. "What is man that you're mindful of him?" They're going, what's a man? What is that? What is that pile of dirt that now has the Spirit of God in him? What is man that you're mindful of him? Don't you know they were just scratching their heads? The Bible says that angels long to look into the work of your salvation. They can't even figure it out. They're in heaven. This angel said, "What is man? What is that thing? What is that thing that you made? What is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visited him? What is man? What is this thing called man that you would even be thinking about him, that you would be mindful of him?" Now look at this. "For thou hast made him," who? The man, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now look what it says. You made him a little lower than the angels. What is man? You made him a little lower than the angels. The word angels here, the Hebrew word is Elohim. He said you made him, the word Elohim means gods. It's the plural for God. It's gods. He's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said you made this, what is this man? You got down on your knees. You breathed into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life. And now all of a sudden, this man that you made there on what was the dark spot, all of a sudden, you've given him a place that is just underneath the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You say, what is this? What is going on here? All of a sudden, the Father now has made a man. And there's a new order. Here's the order. God, man, archangels, angels. And this angel is saying, what? Can you just hear him? I didn't even know that there was an opening there. All of a sudden, the Father God, who wants a family, who wants a man to love, not just one, but a whole family of men to love. He makes this man, gives him a free will, just like he had given to Lucifer, gives him a free will, breathes his spirit into that man. That man rises up, face to face, nose to nose, eye to eye, with Almighty God breathing the Spirit of God. It's like there's a new sheriff in town. God said, I am putting somebody on that planet like me to run the place. Oh, man. And then it says, God crowned him. Now, that's something. God crowned the man. Now, think about it. God didn't ask Gabriel to come and put a crown on his head. God didn't ask Michael to come and do it. God himself, this creature that he just created, just breathed his own spirit into, God put a crown on him. Who wears crowns? Person in charge. God took this man that he made lower than himself, but above everything else, he put a crown on his head. He crowned him. What did he crown him with? He crowned him with glory and honor. I hope you're getting this. What did Satan want to steal? The glory and the honor. Satan wanted to be in charge of earth. He wanted it, but God made a man that he breathed his spirit into, giving that man dominion over this planet, giving him dominion over everything that he created in this atmosphere. He breathed into him this his own spirit, crowned him with the glory that Satan had been trying to steal. He gave it to man. Don't you know the angels in heaven were scratching their heads? Don't you know that Lucifer, now Satan, is infuriated that this man is running his planet and what he thinks is his glory? Furious at him. But God crowned this man. He crowned him with glory. What is glory then? What was man crowned with? The word glory means weight. The root word means to be heavy. It means splendor, copiousness. When we think of glory, sometimes we're thinking of this, I don't know, some ethereal thing out there, the glory. Well, glory is heaven's highest reality, the glory of God. See, God didn't crown man with a crown of gold. They paved their streets with it. It's like, I'm not going to crown you with asphalt. I mean, why would I do that? He said, I'm going to crown you with something that's really worth something. I'm going to crown you with glory. Glory. When God made Adam, he crowned him with glory. Glory is the presence of God manifested. Adam and Eve were crowned with glory. That glory covered them from the tops of their head to the soles of their feet. That glory was what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them, and he became so white and so glimmering that they couldn't even look at him. And it was, he said it was brighter than any Fuller soap could get you. Glory covered him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. The glory of God. Adam and Eve were covered with the glory. They were naked and didn't even know it because the glory was all over them. That's how God made man. Put him in that garden, crowned with glory. The glory of God is the intersection of his promise and the fulfillment of his promise. It's God showing up to perform the word. And here they were. Crowned with it, clothed with it. Man, that's a pretty good deal. Glory is God himself. Well, you know what happened. Man fell. He lost the glory. Man was to have dominion of the whole earth. I'm going somewhere that I want you to get tonight because we're going to whoop up on the devil bad here in just a minute. Satan wanted to put a stop to that deal as soon as he could. His plan wasn't even complicated. He came to man. He preyed upon man's free will, tempted him based on his free will, because God didn't make him into a robot, gave him a free will to make a choice. Satan came and preyed upon that man. He turned the man away from the plan of God, away from the glory, to his own self. And in doing that, the man took the glory. Or he thought, Satan thought the man would take the glory and give it to him. But what happened was God couldn't give the glory to anybody else. Only a man could get it. And when Satan thought he could steal the glory, he got nothing except for that man as his prisoner. The saddest thing the Bible talks about is that when Adam and Eve were in the garden after they sinned, God came looking for them. And he said, "Where are you, Adam?" And he said, "Over here hiding. Because we didn't want you to see us naked." Those are sad words, because that means the glory was gone. Man lost the glory. Man gave it away. He lost it. Think about this verse. You know it. We've talked about it on Sundays for the last couple of weeks. Romans 3:23 says this: "For all have sinned." What's the rest of it say? "For all have sinned and come short of" what? "The glory of God." It was sin that stripped man of glory. It is the dominion of sin right now that robs man of glory. So if we can remedy the sin problem, we remedy the glory problem, don't we? We've been talking about on Sundays about the righteousness of God the last couple of weeks, and we know we're the righteousness of God, and we know it's already been remedied. So I'm just going to give you some more scripture. You already know the end of my message already. But man, we know. This is talking about righteousness, by the way, that verse is. Sin caused man to come short of the glory of God. In the fall, the man that had been crowned with glory by God himself sinned and fell short of the glory. The glory was gone when he sinned. But, I like this word, but. That's not the end of the story here. Look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. This is where the angel had been talking to God about man. It says this in verse 9. "But we see Jesus." Now Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? That means Jesus became a man. He became one of us. He came down to our level. He became a little lower than the angels. "For the suffering of death, crowned with" what? "Glory and honor." Because Adam had given up the glory and the honor that he had been crowned with, it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10 is almost enough to sing about. It says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in the bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Here it says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He tasted death for every one of us, and through Jesus, the circle is made complete. Man was crowned with glory, he fell from glory, and now through Jesus Christ, man returns to glory. And that means we're back in charge. That means we're the ones who have authority in the earth. Think about this. God, he had this predicament going on. He had given man his glory. And man was covered in the glory. Man sinned. And now the glory is gone. And the sin is on the man instead of the glory. God, you know what God wanted to do. God wanted to rush down and grab the man in his arms and say, "Son, come on." But because of sin, sin can't live in the glory of God. And had God swooped down in his glorious personage, had he swooped down and gotten in the presence of man, the man would have disintegrated because of his sin. Now God is in this place. I mean, God wants fellowship with the man. But his sin, I'm telling you, if there's sin, it cannot stay in the presence of God. And sin will, if it's not taken care of, if it's in you, you know what I'm talking about here. If you get in the presence of God, sin will, it'll wipe you out. That's why in the Holy of Holies, the priest could come in one time a year with the blood. I mean, he had to be decked from head to toe. He had the, well, he didn't have his shoes on, but he had to be decked from head to ankles, I guess. And he walked in there in the Holy of Holies with the blood of the animal, sprinkling it. But when the blood hit the mercy seat, the glory came, and the blood shielded the man from being destroyed. And I've told you before, they had a rope tied around his waist just in case the glory killed him, so they could drag him out of there because they didn't want to go back in there. The glory came, and the blood shielded him. That's why when David was trying the first time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and they were carrying it on a cart. They weren't supposed to carry it that way. They didn't know how to do it. They were carrying it on a cart. And the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reaches out to touch it. His sinful nature got involved with the glory of God, and he died on the spot. God wanted to help that man. God wanted to do something about it. See, the presence of glory, the presence of his glory, there can be no sin in that thing. See, in the presence of the glory that Adam delighted in, that made it him to be the ruler of the earth, that very glory could destroy him because of the sin. Imagine Satan. Ha, ha, ha. See, I'm telling you, I was getting it anyway. Ha, ha, ha. What are you going to do now? He lost his glory. You can't get to it because you'll destroy him if you come. But do you know what? God has a plan. He's always had a plan. God was not surprised he has a plan. The Bible calls God's plans mysteries. The Bible says in a couple of different places that the mystery was kept secret in God since before the world began. Before God breathed into this man, God already had a plan to get the glory on him should it be taken away from him. Oh, man, listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of the world or the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He said, I got a plan. I am going to get the glory back to my man. I am going to get the curse off of him. I'm creating a way that I can get my arms around him so that I can embrace him by the glory. See, God had this plan for our glory. The Amplified Bible reads verse 7 this way, but rather, what we are setting forth is wisdom of God, once hidden from the human understanding and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, to lift us into the glory of His presence. He said, I'm making a way to get you back into my presence. I'm making a way so that I'm not gonna have to stand back from you. I'm making a way so that you and I can be together and the glory can be all over you. Verse 8 in the King James says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. Man, I like to see the Father of glory. They call him that in Ephesians 1:17. The Father of glory sent the Lord of glory to lift up the man who had been crowned with glory but had now fallen from the glory back into the glory of his presence. Now that just makes me happy. That means that God's glory is upon us. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, Adam was crowned with glory. You have glory inside of you. Christ in you. I'm talking about the presence of God on the inside of you that is the glory of God in the earth that gives you dominion over every plan of Satan because Jesus tasted death. I don't have to be afraid of death or hell because Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's His presence. Imagine the dismay of Satan when the first man got born again. He thought he had won. He thought he had that the man would never get the glory back. He thought that Jesus is now dead, and now all of a sudden Jesus is raised from the dead, and the first man that says, "Jesus, you are Lord," and the glory came into him. And then the devil knows the man with the glory runs the planet. We have that glory. Christ in you, man crowned with glory, man crowned to rule and to reign on the earth. Imagine the devil's dismay when you get a revelation of what I just said. And you know the glory is in you. You now have been restored to glory. And you now rule and reign in the earth. The process begins at the new birth. And it grows and grows. And we get more and more of that glory in us as we look at the Word and submit to the Holy Spirit. One more verse. We'll read from two translations. Two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face." This is talking about beholding the Word. "Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's talking about taking this book, taking the Word of God, gazing into it as a mirror, and we are changed. It is the glory. It's in here. Gazing into it, making the adjustments, being changed from glory to glory, from looking and acting more and more like heaven's glory all the time, operating in authority, standing in victory, doing what God called us to do. The Amplified does it this way in verse 18. It says, "And all of us with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image." What? That's what happened that first day. God breathed into His nostrils the Spirit of life, and He looked like God. It says, as we gaze into the Word of God, the glory comes upon us and into us. It says we're transfigured in His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Hoo-wee! Glory. We are not saved just from sin and the devil. We're saved to God and to glory, so that we reign in the earth. Woo, man, see, the glory should be increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing until one day it'll be a glorious day. The blessed hope when Jesus appears and we go be with Him. And then what happens? We will stand before the throne of glory like we have never seen before. And Satan will have the biggest knot on his head right from our feet right before he goes into the pit forever. We're people of glory. It is a new order. I want you to stand in your place with God. I want you to know you have authority over every angelic being. Everyone. It's God, man, archangels, angels. The devil is way down there somewhere. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank You for the glory. We thank You for the glory of God. We thank You for a new order. Lord, we thank You that You said, "What is man?" Or the angel said, "What is man?" You said, "Ooh, I like him." And You breathed into us the breath of life, the Spirit of life. And now the glory of God is in us through what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Father, tonight we thank You. We give You praise for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.